If you have a Bible, we're going to look at Ezekiel 47 together in this series, Take the Plunge, and we're going to be here for a couple of weeks, ending with baptism. And we didn't make it all work out that way, but it is kind of a cool ending to the Take the Plunge series to see some people going public with their faith and coming out, you know, and their confidence in Christ as Savior of their lives. And so that's where we're going to end, but we're going to make a few stops along the way. And tonight we're talking about going to the deep end. Tonight we're talking about growing up. Tonight we're talking about spiritual maturity. It's one of the most under-talked about subjects in church right now, because I'm around a lot of stuff that's going on, and you just don't hear too many people coming out and just highlighting God's dream for us, that all of us would continually progress and mature in our spiritual walk with Christ. Now, I can't catch us all the way up on Ezekiel 47, but it's a prophecy for those of you who just got here. It's a picture, I believe, and the scripture says, of a real end time reality. And just to bring us back around that, scripture teaches really, really, you know, out there, front and center, so everybody can see it, that life is brief. Earth as we know it is not final. Christ is coming back to earth. He's coming back to the planet as we know it. If we were able to live long enough that he were to come in our lifetime, imagine that. Imagine CNN covering the return of Christ. That's going to happen. It's going to be like on Twitter. It's going to be crazy. I mean, I know that sounds weird because you think that Trump's going to sound and the Lord's going to appear. He is, and someone's going to tweet it right when it happens. And before people figure out what's going on, Christ is going to be on the scene in real time. Could be in the middle of a Braves game. Would that be crazy, you know? And Martin Prado's up to bat, and Christ comes right in the middle of the at-bat. You're not thinking that, because you're thinking you'll be asleep or at church or maybe gone and dead, but Christ is coming. He's coming back to earth, and he's coming to set everything right on earth and in heaven. And this prophecy says that in the end times, it's describing the city of Jerusalem, the nerve center of the activity of God on earth. And we don't really get into a whole lot of, you know, issues about life and politics and government here, but don't ever count out Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is the nerve center of the activity of God. Christ was born 12 miles from there, and he died in that city, and he's coming back to that city. So if you're living in Jerusalem and you're hearing this message, you're going to be the one doing the tweeting, because you're going to have the bird's eye view. And scripture says when Christ comes back, he's going to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives, which is opposite the Mount of Jerusalem. He's going to split open the Mount of Olives straight into the city of Jerusalem, and everything's going to go crazy after that. And Ezekiel's trying to wrap his mind around that as he's getting a tour of the future and a tour of the throne of God in Jerusalem. And this is what he says beginning in verse 1. And we'll just pick this up and read it. I don't know if we'll read it every week, but we'll give you one more shot at it. There's a man, by the way, who's showing Ezekiel around. Watch last week's talk and get caught up with the measuring man. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. And as the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, or 1,500 meters, or 1,500 feet, excuse me. He measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off, verse 4, another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. And then verse 5, he measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. And he asked me, the measuring man did, "Son of man, do you see this?" And then he led me back to the bank of the river. Verse 7, when I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Araba where it enters the sea. That's the Dead Sea we mentioned and talked about that last week. When it empties into the sea, the Dead Sea. So this water is coming on a 15-mile journey from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem through the river valleys out to the Dead Sea, which is called the Dead Sea because it is dead. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. It's dead. It's salty. It once apparently was incredibly lush, but over time it's become dead and dormant. And he said that it comes out and enters the sea. And when it empties into the sea or into the death, when the water goes into the death, the water there becomes fresh. And then he describes what's happening in verse 9. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, say it with me, everything will live. So the prophecy has a real end time reality to it. But we're not living in the end time reality right now. I mean, for real, the Dead Sea is going to get fresh all over again. And that's going to be incredibly cool and powerful. But that's just going to be like a little byproduct of Christ showing up. People aren't going to go, did you hear? The Dead Sea is fresh again. They're not going to be talking about that because Christ has come. And they're going to be going, oh my goodness, this is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. Especially if they were hoping for him. It will be amazing in other ways if they weren't hoping for him. But for those hoping in him, this is going to be redemption, but there are going to be byproducts of that because there always are. Wherever Christ shows up, things begin to happen. When he shows up at 515, an old abandoned retail space that's got nothing going for it except some graffiti on one side and a chain link fence around it, all of a sudden when the river reaches old abandoned retail space, guess what? Death comes to life, concrete starts smiling and singing in empty hallways where I think we're sort of like in the warehouse of the Home Depot Expo right now, and all of a sudden people are meeting Jesus and lives are being changed, the neighborhood's being changed. Families have been impacted. 500 and some odd backpacks went into little kids' hands who went to school last week and were as happy as they can be because they had a whole bag of brand new school supplies on board. That's because where the river goes, everything comes to life. Whether it's a 515 abandoned building or whether it's a marriage that's on the fritz or whether it's the Dead Sea, where Christ comes, life comes. And that's the reality of Ezekiel 47 that we want to hold on to for tonight. I want to ask you a couple of questions tonight. And the first one is, what are your goals? Could you just talk amongst yourselves just briefly? You have about 30 seconds if you'd like to. What are your goals? Anybody? What are your goals? Do you have any goals? Can we just see a show of hands? Show of hands, who has some goals? How many of you do not need goals and you want to come down and have me pray for you after because you hadn't figured that out yet. What are your goals? And if I just said really quickly, what are they, what would you say? I mean, who would be able to say one of my goals is what? We want to pay down our credit card debt. Anybody? That's a goal. Our family has that goal right now, right there. We're setting up a college fund for our kids. Anybody? This year? Goal? No, our kids are on their own. Kids, good luck. I go ahead and start working and saving your money. We want to get a place of our own. It's a goal, and we're working toward it. He does and she doesn't. That's going to be great. Marriage counseling right over here, second row. He's like, yeah, she went, I don't want to do that. I want to buy a car. No one. Okay, a few people. I want my GPA to go up this year. Ooh, we got a young crowd here. See, that tells you about Passion City. Homeownership, are you kidding me? I'm still living with my mom and dad. That's working out fine. The laundry comes back and is on the bed folded. Why do I want a place of my own? This is absolutely incredible. I love it. How does that work, by the way? It happens at my house, too. I have not figured it out. The clothes are back in the closet. It's phenomenal. I think men of all kinds and sizes around the world, that's one of the great pleasures of life, isn't it? You just open the closet door and they're all back in there. You're like, wow. But I want to meet somebody. Is that a goal for anybody here? not just somebody, you know, somebody, like that somebody. Now we got another show of hands. He wants a place of his own and he wants to meet somebody. Ladies, I can't help you anymore, but he's the second guy in on the fourth row and he's ready. He's ready and available. He looks willing to commit. I want to see, and I'm just going to go for the adults here. I want to see our net profit in our business grow this year. It's a goal. We're working on it. A few hands. I don't know what your goals are. But what I want to ask you, and I'm not trying to trump and be super spiritual, but what is God's goal? His goal may be one of those goals. He may be going, I'm right behind you on that. I'm with you on that. I want to see your GPA go up also, or I want to see you advance in this way. I want to see you do whatever that is that you're thinking is success for you. I'm on board with that. But God also wants to say tonight, I have a bigger goal. And I want to put it up on the screen. It's a verse of scripture. We're going to come back and read the passage leading up to it, but it's Ephesians 4:13, and you'll see it in context, but check this goal out. Are you ready for this? Check out this goal. This is a God-sized goal. Until we all reach, now before this, he's talked about how he's put us all in a family and put us all in a body called the church and given us leaders to help us grow and get stronger in ways in our life. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become, say it with me, mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I mean, is anybody thinking what I'm thinking? We're just trying to pay down some of our consumer debt this year, and if we can do that and get our oldest through eighth grade, we're golden at our house. And then God comes along and says, I want you to reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God. I want you to become mature. And at that point, we could sort of check out and go, thank you, that's a challenge, and I'll sort of work on that. But then he has to add this clarifier at the end, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So that's an us goal, not just a you goal. That's a together goal as the body of Christ, each one of us in this organism that has got Christ at the head. He wants us to mature and he wants us to be able to reflect to the world, carry to the world, demonstrate to the world, show the world the full measure of who Christ is in us. That's a goal. And I think it ties in to what the measuring man was all about when he led Ezekiel out. And he said, hey, come on, we're going to start in shallow waters, but we're going to gently, slowly keep walking, and we're going to move our way onward into deeper waters. He started ankle deep. So if you're ankle deep, that's okay. Ankle deep's not bad. They sell these. You might have had one when you were little. This is called a pool. And if you can't afford the one with, you know, the trickle-down little stream that goes into it, maybe you can get this one. If your wife's been saying, honey, can we get a pool? They sell these, and it is a pool. But it's a, what kind of pool? Kiddie pool. So who gets in it? Kids. If adults get in this pool, it looks weird. I mean, come on. Anybody got an iced tea? Honey, come on. It's awesome in here. We got the neighbors coming over. Yeah, come on, kids, get in. They're like, get out. You know, I mean, it's kind of a weird deal, but it serves a great purpose. You don't have to dig a hole. You don't have to get the whole salt system, chlorine system. Nobody has to come service it for you. You just get the hose. You put water in it. The kids are fired up. And it's ankle deep. and there's nothing wrong with it. The problem would come if, like, 20 years later, or 15 years later, or come on, 10 years later, oh, who are we kidding? 5 years later, oh, I mean, be honest, if like 3 years later, you're still in here, something's happened. And your growth has stagnated. If you're still in ankle deep water, years after coming to know the power of the life-giving Son of God. And it's okay to be in ankle deep water. But there is a leader, the measuring man. We probably go New Testament and say there is the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, and he is partnering with us, and it's emotion, it's movement, it's onward, it's maturity, and he's walking with us, and he says, hey, this is cool. Isn't this cool? This is ankle deep water. And for some of you, you've come out of the pit. You've come out of the valley and out of crazy chaos, and you just found Jesus, and you're in here going, this is the greatest thing I've ever heard. There's a God. And you still don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can't name but one of the apostles. In fact, if you were under the gun, you might not can name any of the 12 disciples. You're not really sure about how Revelation plays out, but you know there's a God, and his name is Savior, and you have found him in Christ, and your heart has come at peace, and you're just as happy as can be. There's nothing wrong with ankle deep water. But there is a Spirit of God, and he says, come on, let's walk. And in the walking, as we start moving, the water starts getting deeper. And the things of God start getting deeper. Our intimacy with God starts getting stronger and deeper. And life starts getting more life because we're in the river with God. Let me mention a couple things about the kiddie pool just in case you wonder who might be in the kiddie pool. But before we do that, I forgot Ephesians 4. So let's just back up to that, read the whole context coming up to it. Sorry about that. I don't want to leave you hanging on that. Here's the whole context of that verse 13. It says verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord. Now, this is Paul writing literally while he's chained in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. There's one Lord, so let's be clear about that. I know it sounds popular and contemporary to think that there can be like a jillion different ways, but there really is only one God who spoke the universe into existence. There weren't 19 gods all speaking at the same time when the universe came to be. There was just a voice that spoke, and the universe out of nothing came to be, and that voice was the voice of the creator of the world, and his name is God, and that God is one. And he says, there is one God. And so then he goes on to amplify. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Verse 7, but to each one of us, you and me, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he, Christ, ascended on high, he, Christ, led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, verse 9, what does, quote, he or Christ ascended mean, except that Christ has also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended, just stay with me, higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, and here we come, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Christ took the plunge. all in. You know, there was a day, I don't know what happened to it, but for a while there, it seemed like Texas Hold'em poker was the only thing on TV. Do you remember that time? If you're a sports buff like me and you're on ESPN, it's the World Series of Poker. It was on morning, noon, and night for about 5 years, and then it just went away. I don't know why, but it kind of sucked me in. You know, you got all these cats with sunglasses on and their headphones and their hoodies, you know, when they got like $5 million worth of chips on the you know, table. And the power moment was when somebody would just call somebody else out and say, I'm all in. And then everybody go, whoa. This is it. All my chips are on the table. What do you got? I'm either going up or going down right here. This is it. And that's faith. That's Christ. That's who the one leading us. That's his temperature. Christ didn't inch his way along. He came and he took the plunge. He plunged into humanity. He plunged into the story of an earth timeline that he had actually spoken and created. He came out of heaven and plunged into flesh and blood. He plunged into history, into redemptive history, even though the redemptive history and stream that he plunged into was a stream leading to judgment and death. And he did that, and he went to the cross, and he plunged into it. He didn't tiptoe into the cross, but he gave everything, and he pushed it all to the center of the table at the cross. And he said, I'm all in. I can't give any more in my life. And then and he died. And it's and when he died, the scripture says he descended into the depths of the earth. That's a little bit mysterious, but among theologians, exactly what that means, whether he went all the way into hell or just down to the lower regions of earth. But he went down into the depths where you and I belong. He went down there. He went down where the wages of sin are. He descended down for us. You're talking about taking the plunge, come on. He plunged down into the depths of the earth. That's where he was when God called his name and raised him from the dead. Down in the depths. And God said, come alive, son. And he came rising back to glorious life. But that's what this passage is centered around, the one who descended and now who has ascended, and the one who descended and is now ascended has given gifts to us. He's put spiritual leaders around us. He's put us in this family called his church. Why? So that we can grow up and mature into the full measure of Christ. Not so that we can keep showing up at meetings and hanging out in the kiddie pool all the days of our spiritual life. And maybe every now and then, you know, going down here to knee deep, but okay, that's a little crazy. I think I'm going to get back down here where things are safe and sound. And hello, that's a little bit scary and not as safe as I thought. I might get ready to take that thing all the way across. I might try that, actually. That's not really. That's not the plan for a Christ who goes all in to say, and I've got a dream for you. It's a life in the kiddie pool. No, Christ is saying, life is in all in. That's where life is. That's where I am. That's who I am. And that's what I want to invite you to. The kiddie pool sounds like this. People in the kiddie pool continually have to be fed. But people moving to maturity learn how to feed themselves. And it's perfectly fine for your little kids to be fed. You prefer it that way. There's less food on the windows. But eventually, that's not the plan, right? And there are people who, for year after year after year after the year, they're only doing as good as the next little spoonful that somebody puts in their mouth. Here come. Open up. It's a and I think that's the way about 90% of pastors feel on Sundays. I got to dress it up, jazz it up, sweeten it up, funny it up enough to get people to open up so I can get one spoon in. And hope I don't get it all over me. I'm not talking about me, but I know there are a lot of guys on this planet. And it's just all modern preaching can do to get somebody to take a bite. Oh, I'll have a smoothie. And we're like, how about some collard greens that have iron in them? Oh, I don't know. I don't like that. Tell another funny story. I like the funny stories. The second thing about the kiddie pool is that in the kiddie pool, people are really happy about heaven when they die. I want to go to heaven when I die. But in the kiddie pool, there are not too many people talking about, I want to bring heaven on earth today. In the kiddie pool, people don't mind Jesus as long as nothing bad happens to him. I like God as long as everything is good and nothing bad happens. It's a kiddie pool. We have some friends who have a little boy named Sterling. I think we have a picture of him. He's been through so many brain surgeries. And most recently through a groundbreaking, what no parent wants to be able to say is that our child had a medical groundbreaking surgery where two neurologists simultaneously operated on his brain. And his dad told me about 3 weeks ago, you know, Louis, for our family, this is plan A and not plan B. Because we don't believe God is ever caught off guard or caught by surprise. We believe he loves us and he is committed to our family and he is greater than any challenge our family will face. And we have embraced this as plan A for our family and we will use it to glorify Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I just stood there. I mean, what can you say to that? When you hear that, you're like, okay, you have passed knee-deep water. Because in the kiddie pool, you don't say that. In the kiddie pool, it's just, hey, I love God, and I'm happy with God, and I'm happy with Christ, and I'm happy to follow him, but please don't let anything bad happen to me. Well, that's a tough ask on a broken planet. There's two more of these, and there's probably 100 more, but I'll just mention two more. Another one of these is that I love God as long as God makes my life better. That's kiddie pool. I love God as long as, you know, it goes good on my resume, and it works good with my buddies at the office, and it helps me advance in this relationship, and I met some really cool chicks at the church, and, you know, I love all that's great because it's making my life better. I feel like I'm a better person. It's a happier, better me when I'm around those Christians, you know? That's kiddie pool, and that's okay if that's where you are and where you started, but you can't stay there long because eventually you got to get to the place where you say, it's not about God making my life better, it's about my life making his name known. That's where I'm moving towards. And the last one of these is, I love being a Christian, and I love coming to church, and I love God, and I love everything you're talking about, Louis, as long as I can stay in control. I get to be in charge. I'm driving. God is my co-pilot, literally. That's not a good bumper sticker, by the way. If you have that, you need to get that off your car. I don't know why they sell those in Christian bookstores. You know, it's like, he's your co-pilot? Wow, I bet that just blessed him. You know, I mean, whoo! Thank goodness he's impervious to harm, because if he's our co-pilot, that's trouble. No, there is no God is my co-pilot. There is no, I want to be in with you, Jesus, and I like being in the water, but I really need just to be in charge. That's okay. Please hear this. I'm trying to be gracious because I'm in the kiddie pool. I got stuff in my life where I'm still in the kiddie pool. It's sad to say it, but we're all maturing. But if for a little while you just found faith, you just found Christ, you just discovered he loves you, you just discovered that your sins are washed, you just discovered you're going to have a whole brand new start with him and a forever with God, and somehow for you it's still like, yeah, I've got Jesus, but I think I'm still the one kind of in charge. That's okay for a little while, but eventually you figure out, hey, I never have been in charge. I wasn't in charge the day I was born. I wasn't in charge the day Christ came and found me. I'm really not in charge of anything. He's in charge of everything, and I want him to be in charge of everything. He is God, and he went down to the depths for me, and he ascended up to the heights for me, and he gave gifts of grace to me, and he put me in this family. God, you be in charge. So if any of those things sort of relate to you or me, it's just the invitation for us to step out and to start moving on. I want to say this to our church, and some of you are part, consider yourself a part of our church, some of you a couple of churches, and I can't say it as strongly to you because I'm not your pastor, I'm just one of your pastors, but to those of you that I am your pastor and my pastor, I want to say this as strongly as I can. Our goal, our mission, our hope, our dream is that as a church and as people, we will not stagnate and settle for kiddie pool faith. We will not stagnate even for the knee deep or the waist deep, but we'll have something in our heart that says we want to go to deeper waters with God. And I know deeper waters means it's over my head. I can't swim. Nobody can cross it. It's a little scary. It's all those things. And this is none of those things. But do you really want to fill this up and get out in the yard with your family next weekend? It would be very difficult for anybody to dive in and have a problem. It would be very difficult. You don't have to pay money to have it cleaned. When you clean it, you just dump it and you put more water in it. It's just so easy. And it's not risky. And it's not more. And Jesus has put more in our hearts. My heart breaks for people, especially in our culture, who say they've been walking with Christ for years and they're still 1 year old spiritually. And he's saying, the measuring man's saying, come on, let's keep walking. Let's keep walking. Let's keep moving. So how do we get there? Well, we gotta take some steps towards maturity. And I want to just talk about what a few of those might look like. I love this quote, came across my radar a couple of weeks ago, and I sort of reached and pulled it back. But listen to this. This is Thomas Edison. He says, opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. Now, that's a great quote, and it's part of my open up, you know, because some of you go, oh, I like that, and that'll be the one thing, and you can journal. That's great. You can have that for free. Take that to the office tomorrow. Take it to your sales meeting in the morning, because I know some of you are thinking, I got a couple of guys I need to share that with. That'll be awesome. But what he's saying is that a lot of us are waiting to say, hey, I'd be happy one day to get to the deep end. When's that going to happen? When's that going to happen? Louis, are you going to do it? Or is the church going to do it? Or is somebody going to sweep me up and sort of take me on down the current? No, you're going to do it. You're going to join in a joint venture with God. You're going to cooperate with the invitation of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to take a step that's going to lead you towards a future. That's what you're going to do for all your other goals. You're not going to pay down your credit card debt by sitting around waiting for the credit card debt fairy to fly into the house one night. That's not the way you're planning to work it. They're going to raise your GPA by sitting around the house in the morning going, I'm going to have a better GPA. I believe it. I am confident in it, and I speak it over myself. I know I didn't do any homework last night, and I know I don't know where my books are, but hey, I just am speaking it. No, you're going to figure out a plan and take a step. You're going to join the stream towards this upside outcome. And guess what? It's going to look like work dressed in overalls. And we're gonna have to roll up our sleeves to some degree and understand that spirituality isn't magical and mysterious. It works just like everything else in life. You have to pay a price to grow up. You know how in some of your laundry rooms you got the little marks on the wall? Anybody? Or the mud room or the kitchen or wherever it is in your house? And you keep them there, don't you? You don't paint over those. Our niece back in Houston grew up and was around Shelly's mom and dad's house, and they did this monster renovation. Not a monster, but they did a nice renovation on their house. Guess what? They didn't paint over those. Because those were the marks of growth, right? And you want to keep them going. And you're hopeful. And that's the process that God's put in our minds tonight. How do we get there? And what do the steps look like? And so I'm going to give you a couple of ideas about an area where God may speak to you. And then we're going to let God speak to us, hopefully, clearly, about a step. Then we're going to commit to that process. And then we're going to worship. And we're going to go home. It could be in one of these areas or another, but I bet this is going to hit a lot of us. Where are the steps? In the area of spiritual formation. God's going to speak to some of you and say, hey, guess what? This is called the scripture, and I've provided it to you over thousands of years and preserved it. You can even get it on your iPhone. And it's time for you to get in it and to figure out who I am in this word. It took you 6 minutes to find Ezekiel, and then you finally said table of contents, that's what it's for. And that's okay. In the kiddie pool, use the table of contents as much as you need to. I just found faith, I just found Christ, I just found Passion City Church, use the table of contents. But at some point, you gotta go, Ezekiel, I just was reading that in my reading through the Bible in 3 years plan about 6 months ago. I remember the measuring man. I remember the story. I'm in the word. I'm getting formed spiritually. Maybe it's reading a book that's not the bestseller on the New York Times list, and I'm not against that. I've got great books that aren't necessarily spiritual books on my reading list right now too, but that can't be all you read. The paper can't be all you read. ESPN.com can't be all you read, or you know, Lucky Magazine can't be all you read. You got to get some input and some formation, and maybe that's a small Bible study. Maybe that's an accountability partner. Maybe, I don't know what that looks like, but God's gonna speak to some of you and say, it's time for you to get spiritual formation in your life. You've been fed well. It's time for you to learn how to feed yourself. A second area is going to speak in is speech and conduct. You're like, ooh, I feel like you're going to get legalistic on me right here, Lily. Now, God's going to speak to some of you about maturity, because when you're a kid, you can talk like a kid, but when you grow up, you change the way you talk. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. You had it in your wedding, you remember. And toward the end it says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. But when I grew up and became a man, I put away childish things. And the hope for you and the hope for me is that we would go from boyhood to manhood. Amen? Can I get an amen for that, ladies? The hope is that we'd go from boyhood to manhood. That's the hope, at least. And that's God's hope for you. And in going from boyhood to manhood or from girlhood to womanhood, guess what? Some things fade away. Because women don't say some things that young girls will. And men, true men of integrity and character, won't say some things that some young boys will. It's the natural progression of life. And in speech and conduct, he's going to say, this is where maturity starts for you. This is where the kiddie pool ends and where the journey begins. Guilty pleasures is the third one. We're dialing down a little bit now. You know guilty pleasures, what they are, right? A guilty pleasure is something that you know is worthless, but you're hooked. Anybody? Got kind of quiet? A guilty pleasure is something that you know is worthless, but you're hooked. You want me to name a couple, or you want to just move on? You want the entertainment value? Name some. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm not here to contend. I'm just saying, do you want to mature? And if you want to mature and you open your ears and heart to the Spirit of God, he may say, you need to replace this with this because this is worthless. And you know it's worthless. get rid of it. You're like, well, how do I do that? I don't know how to do that. Of course you do. If you have a goal in life and you're going to achieve it, let's go back to the GPA thing. You're not going to sit around and go, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Yes, you do know what to do. You get a tutor. You go to after school. You get somebody to help you. You actually do your work. You actually show up in class. You move up to the front of the class. You tell your friends around you, look, you may want to, you know, dork around the whole class, but I don't. I actually want to get a better grade in this class. I actually want to raise my GPA this year. And so you set it in motion. You don't sit there and go, well, I don't know what to do. We know what to do. It's just whether we see the value at a level that's great enough to pull us up out of immaturity into maturity. And some of our guilty pleasures, these little things that we watch on TV, that we give our time and energy to, they're nothing. They're trivial, they're stupid, they're pointless drivel that people who have nothing to do in life and no goals in life satisfy themselves with so they can make it through the dead hours of the day that they don't know what to do with so they can kickstart another day of nothingness tomorrow. And that's not us. We have a God-sized goal. Just quickly, God may speak to you about your daily outlook. You're like, what does that mean? It means waking up and thinking, well, this is gonna stink. I hate my job. I have math today and my teacher is an idiot. If that's your daily outlook, welcome to the kiddie pool. That's what it is, isn't it? You woke up. God gave you breath. You're alive. You are a miracle, and you are on first name basis with the God of all creation, and you hate your job? No, you wake up and go, hey, I don't love the job, but I love you, let's go. I don't necessarily wanna go out and do the run, but if you're going, I'm going, let's go, and your outlook changes. Your capacity to give, God's gonna speak into that, to maturity, because the kiddie pool is all about me and the deep water is all about others. And that's how you know when maturity comes. And the last one of these is just intimacy with Jesus. Some of you is gonna say, when he speaks to you, would you like to know me? I want you to know me, like personally, intimately, deeply. Would you like to? You can stay in the kiddie pool and you can have a Bible and you can go to church. But if you'd like to, you can come as high up on the mountain called knowing me as you want to. There is no place on the climb that says, oh, I'm sorry, you can't go any further. You can go as far up into the presence of God as you want to go. And I'm telling you, when he comes and sets his foot on this earth, we do not want to be standing in the kiddie pool going, I just didn't make time. I just didn't prioritize. I just really didn't want it that bad. I knew you invited me to come and know you, but you know, there was so much else going on in my life. We're going to be looking at him going, I could have known him and walked with him and been intimate with him every moment of the day. I could have gone as deep and as far into the river of Christ as I wanted to go, but no, I satisfied myself and settled for ankle deep or knee deep water. And some of us are like, yeah, those people are so lame. Man, we're down here about here. Oh, it's terrible. Look at them. It's awful. At least I go to a women's Bible study. And he's like, yeah, the river is that way. Not that way. And he's saying, come on. Come on. So what do you think? Spiritual formation. You got any maturing to do? Speech and conduct. Would the Spirit of God say anything to you about any specific little thing? The good news about speech and conduct, you can change that tonight. Spiritual formation is going to take you a little while. So if you if he comes on speech and conduct, you're golden. Just stop. I'm done. What are you working on? Oh, you're going to read the whole Bible. Ooh, I'm glad I didn't get that one. I just had to stop watching Jersey Shore. I'm good. It's done. I'm finished right here. Told TiVo, don't do that anymore. We're off that. Guilty pleasures, daily outlook, capacity to give, intimacy with Jesus. And I just want to end with this. The song we sang, I'm kicking off tonight, said God is able. And I want you to remember that you're in a partnership towards maturity. You're not alone, and it's not up to you alone. But God is in the process with you. And he plans on doing the maturing if you'll partner with him and if you'll get into the process with him. The enemy is a liar. He lied on day one to Adam and Eve. And he's lied today to you and me. He only knows how to lie. And here's what he's gonna say. God is gonna speak to you and me about a step toward maturity. We're gonna start dreaming about moving out of the kiddie pool, and the enemy is gonna come. He may come tonight on your way home. He may come tomorrow when you wake up, and he's gonna say the two things that he says best and most often: you can't do that. And secondly, in case you think you can, you won't. And when he does, you have to have ammo. You have to think ahead and plan ahead. You have to be ready for that. So when he says that, you have to go, I knew you were going to say that. If you don't say that, you're finished right there. If he says you can't do that and you try to answer him, you're done. But if he says that and you say, I was already expecting you to say that, thank you very much. You're not very creative. You must not have even heard the talk. I heard the talk. I knew you were going to say that. I was ready for that. And here's my reply. God, you know who he is. Jesus Christ. I know you love that name. He is able. Jesus is able. Jesus is able. Jesus Christ is able. Say it with me, Satan. Jesus is able. Come on, all you lying demons. Jesus is able. Come on, all you little spindly necked, you know, demonic forces. Join in the chorus. Jesus is able. And they're like, oh, dude, what happened to you? We used to roll in here and mow you over. I mean, we could get you up in a bad mood and have you cussing before you turn the shower on. What happened to you? I was ready for you can't. And I was expecting you won't. And I was counting on God is able. If you leave here tonight thinking, I'm going to the deep end, you will not make it. But if you leave here tonight thinking the Spirit of God is taking me to the deep end, you will get there. It may not be a seamless journey in one direction. You may go left or right. You may go back, but you'll get there. I grew up in the city, you know that, and kind of on the near north side. When I was born, we lived in an apartment. And I was going to meet a friend at Nuevo Laredo Cantina, little plug, hoping for free food. Not really. And I grew up like 200 yards from there. And so I was a little bit early, and Shelly was on a girls' night, and it was just me and a friend, a guy. And I said, I'm going to go see the place I grew up. And I've sporadically done that over my lifetime. It's gone from not great to sort of not great to really not great to okay to I don't know what you'd call it right now. So I drove up to the apartment I grew up in. And when I grew up, one of the amazing things about where I grew up was the hill in our front yard. Did anybody have a hill in their front yard when you grew up? and we would, it was like the hill of terror. You could get going down it so fast that you would get out of control and crash and burn. And going up it could be an immense challenge. And so I'm sitting there, and I remember the hill. This is the picture that I took out my car window. Now, it's a duplex, so I don't want you to get carried away and think that we were one of those families. We lived on the left half there from the center poles over. That was my bedroom down there on the left end window, the limb above it. And I sat there and I thought, well, maybe it was the building down with the hill. So I backed the car up. I didn't take a bunch more pictures because people were looking at me funny. And they didn't have a hill at all. So I came back up and I said, where is the hill? I know, what, have they come in here and re-landscaped and brought an earth mover in and reconfigured? I know they haven't done that. And then I saw it. You see it right here? The stairs. See the stairs? There's two stairs right there. See the hill? Do you see it kind of now? If you imagine the two stairs, do you see the hill? Who sees the hill? Somebody please. You're like, what is wrong with you? Nothing. When you're 4 years old, those two steps are as tall as you are. That's a hill, a big one. Come up to here on me. And when you drive up now, you go, that's nothing. And this is the hope. That what seems like an obstacle now, there'll be days that we look back on and go, I used to worry about that. Look at that. It's two steps. Look where God's taken me. Look at that. I used to struggle with that. I used to struggle with that. It killed me. Look at me now. I don't even think about that. God has taken me up and lifted me up and grown me up and strengthened me and matured me and taken me to such a whole new place with him that the things I used to think in my life were so huge, they're so puny now because God is able. And this is God's plan, is to grow you and me up where we look back on the stuff that's tripping us up now and say, that's nothing to me now because I'm moving on with God.